So we're in John chapter 18, which is on page 1087. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They shouted back, No, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they slapped him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, Here is the man. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, Crucify! Crucify! But Pilate answered, You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. The Jewish leaders insisted, We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him! Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. My name's Steve. I'm the curate here. We haven't met yet. Tucked inside your service sheet this week, and usually I was organised enough to write out the headings. So if you're a note taker, you might find that helpful. Please do turn back to John chapter 19. Which is on page 1087. And there Pilate says, Here is your king. Here is your king. That's how Pilate presents the humiliated Jesus to the crowd. And also that's how John presents Jesus to us. As he writes his gospel, he does it dripping with irony. That the true king is before us. Here is your king, yet rejected by everybody. So if you have a look at the beginning of chapter 19, Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they slapped him in the face. John wants us to see that we need a king. And we're being shown exactly the kind of king that we most need. But that won't tug at our heartstrings unless you and I realize that what we really do most deeply need is a king. You see, if you're a Christian and I ask you, do you need a king? Well, or I might ask, well, are you glad that Jesus is king? Well, you probably know the answer you're meant to give. Yeah, Jesus is the king. Yeah, that's good news. But if I were to ask you next Tuesday, Wednesday, middle of the week sometime, and I tell you, tell me, what do you have a sense that you really need? In the middle of the busyness of the week, what would you say? I guess that some of us might say that we need a better manager, a better boss, or a consultant. Some would say, what I really need is a better psychotherapist. Some would say they need a better doctor, a better surgeon, a better life coach. I don't know. Or what I need is someone who will do for me what I really sense that I desire and want. But I doubt many of us would be shouting out that we need a king. And I want to persuade you before we launch into this passage that what we really do most truly and deeply need is a king. And I need to explain it, because when we say king, we tend to think of, I don't know, there's King Harald of Norway, apparently, King Philippe of Spain, or some other constitutional monarch. We might think of a head of government, President Putin, President Trump. We think, well, that's what king means. That's what ruling looks like. But king in Bible language, in this context, is an absolute ruler. And when I say absolute, I mean absolute. One Christian writer explains it a bit like this. If you've ever been badly treated by a head teacher, whether if you're a pupil or a member of staff, or if a manager or a boss has mistreated you, then you need a king. A king who will bring in a better government in which these things don't happen. If you're troubled about what human beings are doing to this planet, then you need a king to make sure that we treat the planet properly. If you're troubled about the threat of Russia, or troubled about North Korea or Syria, you need a king. If you struggle with addiction to alcohol or drugs or gambling or pornography, then you need a king. Because there is a power at work in you that is too strong for you, and you need a king who can deal with that. If you struggle with what theologians call indwelling sin, the struggles and troubles and disorders in our own hearts, then you need a king who can change that. If you face serious sickness, then you need a king, because you know that there is a power at work in your body and at work in your mind that is stronger than you can deal with. And in Bible terms, you need a king who has power to deal with that. If you've ever sat by the body of a loved one who has died, who has come under a power too strong for them and too strong for you, the power of death, then you need a king. And so when the Bible says that we need a king, that's what it means. That's the kind of king they have in mind. So as we take a closer look at John chapter 19, John wants to show us the true glory of our king, that we might realize just how much we need him. And firstly, we need to see the King Jesus as the innocent king condemned. The innocent king condemned. See, John shows us Jesus' innocence, but he also shows us his condemnation. And that only makes sense when we understand that he is being condemned for our sake in our place. Maybe you noticed as it was read that three times Pilate declares Jesus not guilty. Well, even more than that, he acquits him from court as totally innocent. So if you look back to chapter 18, verse 38, that's why we started back there. Pilate went out again to the Jews gathered there, and he said, I find no basis for a charge against him. Then chapter 19, verse 4, once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. And then a third time, end of verse 6, Pilate answered, you take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. Three times, Pilate declares Jesus innocent. But still, three times, they cry out for his condemnation. So chapter 18, verse 40, they shout back, not him! Give us Barabbas, the man who is guilty. Chapter 19, verse 6, they cry out, as soon as they see him, they shout, crucify, crucify. And then finally, verse 7, the Jewish leaders insisted, we have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. See, Jesus is the innocent king standing condemned. And it's massively important that we see why he's standing condemned. Because John wants us to understand that this isn't a tragic accident, but Jesus is willingly, purposefully laying down his life for others. John keeps reminding his readers and reminding us as we go through that this is the Passover festival. Because, as he said at the beginning of his gospel, Jesus is the Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Now, some of us might be familiar with that idea of Jesus as an innocent Passover lamb in our place, but let's not cease to marvel that God's innocent king comes to die in our place. See, at the Passover, people would sacrifice a lamb for each family. The lamb dying in place of their firstborn. The lamb had to be perfect. A spotless young lamb, without blemish or defect. And because the lamb had died, God's punishment would pass over their house and not harm any one of them. Because the lamb had died instead of them. You see, John shows us that Jesus is that king taking the condemnation that we deserve. He is the king that we need to save us from condemnation. This week, Detective Sergeant Nick Bailey was one of the first responders last week when Sergei Skripal and his daughter were found slumped on that bench in Salisbury. And he's since then been in hospital seriously ill with the effects of the nerve agent that he was exposed to. And he claims that he's no hero, that he was just doing his job, turning up to the call. But his story adds to thousands of other people that are honored for putting their lives in danger, putting themselves at risk to help others. Now, Nick Bailey didn't know what he was walking into that day, but Jesus knows completely. He knows the true severity of condemnation. He knows the pain he will bear in taking the sins of the world on himself. But he came from heaven and he chose that path. He chose to walk to the cross so that we don't have to. See, Jesus is the innocent king condemned. I think this has massive implications for us. And inasmuch as we're aware of our need for a king, a true king who will fight for us, it makes us reconsider what our greatest need really is. We might be in our daily lives deeply aware of the struggles of living in this world, the pain of suffering, of injustice, of loneliness, of failing bodies, of failing minds, even of death. And these are real and vital enemies. But John shows us that the King, first of all, has come to stand in our place for sin. That Jesus' rule is bigger and greater. It's painted on a bigger canvas than we could imagine. That in the midst of our struggle, when we might want Jesus to take away this or deal with this or solve that problem, he comes in the midst of injustice and suffering and death, and he tackles the heart of the problem because he bears our sin for us. That is the key at the heart of our problem. And so in the midst of our struggles of all the other problems of this world, he lifts our eyes to see his greatness and glory, the wonder of his coming kingdom. the glory of his rule, because he is establishing a kingdom that will be without sin. And because it is without sin, he is bringing in a kingdom with no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because he has borne our sin for us. But that is all not yet. That is all to come, because Jesus' route there includes his own suffering, it includes his own death. He shows us our greatest need, and he tackles it head on. And so the question for us becomes, will we stand with him? Because the offer is this: if we identify with him in this world, he remains identified with us in the next, and we with him in his kingdom. Will we stand with him in this world when he suffered and died? Will we stand with him in that? We're told that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. You see, identifying with this king means standing with him in this world. That as he takes our sin and our condemnation, our shame, before God we have his innocence, his welcome, his riches. But in the eyes of the world, for now, we will bear his name and we will walk his path and we will share in his shame and his suffering. He is the king we need, but will we stand with him? He's the innocent king condemned. But John also shows us that he's the all-powerful king bound. The all-powerful king bound. And we see this in the discussion that he has with Pilate. As with any human ruler, people get rightly concerned about the abuse of power. That anyone who holds so much power might use it for their own advantage or use it to exploit others. People say that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But look at King Jesus. Verse 9. Pilate went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave no answer. Of course, for the careful reader of John's Gospel, we know the answer already, don't we? He's made it absolutely clear. Jesus is the divine Son of God, the eternal Son of the Father. He is from above. He is from heaven itself, coming full of grace and truth. That question has been fully answered, and Pilate should know that. But still, Pilate tries to force an answer. Verse 10, "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed you over to me is guilty of a greater sin." Now, some of you might be wondering who it is who is guilty of this greater sin. Commentators aren't quite sure whether they mean Judas, the disciple who handed Jesus over for arrest, or if they mean Caiaphas, the high priest, who handed Jesus over to Pilate. In the end, it doesn't matter too much, because the difference isn't to let Pilate off the hook. He's still accountable for his actions. But he's showing that everyone involved in this trial will one day have to give an account for their actions before the heavenly court, before the one who has total authority. They will each one day face that heavenly courtroom. In fact, each of us will one day face that heavenly courtroom. Because all our situations, all their situations and authorities are given from above. And Jesus is that king from above, from heaven. And just by reminding us of that, Jesus has, if you like, turned the courtroom around. Jesus has put Pilate on trial for his actions. Pilate is accountable to the heavenly courtroom. In fact, he will be accountable to King Jesus one day. I don't know if you've ever had one of those moments when you suddenly realize who you're talking to. Years ago, I had a one-off job on the security team for a large event. And you can probably tell by looking at me that being a bouncer was not the obvious career choice. But nonetheless, there I was, stood on a door with, in fact, no radio that night. And I'd been given the simple task of not letting anyone through. It was a door that no one was meant to be using. Simple, I thought, until someone tried. A group of four men came through the door, and I duly asked them to go back, and they seemed to sense my amateurism somehow. I realized I wasn't insured to use any force, and so they just walked straight past me. And it's only afterwards I was told that these gentlemen were actually the headline act, desperately trying to get to their stage on time. You see, it's easy to miss the significance of an event, isn't it, when we don't know who we're speaking to. Well, Jesus is the eternal Lord of the universe. And here he is in a small provincial Roman court. His power is absolute over every atom in the universe, yet he laid it aside to save us. He lets himself be bound, arrested, tried in a kangaroo court, beaten, crucified, killed for our sakes. And when we see how this king uses his power, it makes us ask, will we trust him? Will you trust this king with your life? See, we need a king who has that absolute power over our enemies of injustice and sickness and suffering and sin. And yet, see how he uses his power. It's infinite, but he doesn't dominate over others. He doesn't extort others. He doesn't serve himself. His power is infinite, yet he lays it aside for the good of his people. His power is infinite, so much that he can work through the very evil intentions of others. Judas betrays him. The Jewish leaders unjustly accuse him. Pilate ignores justice and truth for his own political advantage. They plot murder, but God's plan continues. Jesus' rule is sovereign, even in the midst of evil and suffering and sin. Even when we can't quite see how his hand is working, when he looks weak, he's still in charge. He can even use evil for good. And so will we trust him? Now, it won't take you long this week to be confronted with the presence of evil and sin. You'll meet it in others, you'll meet it in the news, you'll even meet it in yourself. It's a power greater than us. And we need a king. But will we trust Jesus to fight evil for us in the way that he sees best? We might want him to get rid of it in our lives in just an instant. But just as at his cross, his good purposes can take place and can take their root even through the darkest valley. He can allow evil to continue a little longer while he does good for us. And that's a deep truth. It's a hard truth. But when we're finding it hard, we can look to the cross and be comforted that Jesus is powerful even over evil, even in the midst of evil. See, this all-powerful king is bound. So will we trust him? The innocent king is condemned. The all-powerful king is bound. The third one we want to ask, is your king crucified? Can you hold both ideas together? Because as the trial scene reaches its climax, the irony couldn't be greater. It couldn't be more stark as the king is sentenced and carried off for crucifixion. And so let's have another look. Notice how divisive Jesus is. Rather than condemning Jesus, each character around him ends up revealing their own true colors. So first you have a look at Pilate. He claims to have power over Jesus to crucify him or to free him, but in the end he's powerless. Verse 12, from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, if you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. Now, Caesar, the Roman ruler, was a paranoid ruler, paranoid at the best of times. And if Pilate was known to have willingly freed an opponent when he could have had him executed so easily, well, Pilate could easily be next. The political pressure is just too much for him. Pilate can see something of Jesus' identity, but he's not willing to act on it. He protects his own political security. Or consider the religious leaders. They claim to be honoring God, following the law, doing the right thing. But when presented with God's very king, the promised Messiah, they call for his death and end up pledging allegiance to Caesar as well. Verse 14, they say, Pilate says, "Here is your king," in mockery to them. But they shout, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," they answer. It finally shows their true heart motive isn't to honor God at all. Even as Pilate himself sits on the judge's seat, the tables are turned, and it's as if all of them are on trial. So what will we make of Jesus? When we look at Jesus on the cross, our reaction to him, this king crucified, is the most important decision we can ever make. Continued indecision and rejection of Jesus Christ leads not only to the abandonment of justice and truth, but of God himself. That was one writer's comment on these verses. See, when you look at Jesus crucified, do you see a humiliated and mocked man, or do you see the King of the universe, the one who deserves all honor and praise? Our reaction to him is the most important decision we will ever make. You see, this passage reminds us that it's not possible to sit on the fence about Jesus. Our response to Jesus determines our eternal destiny. And if we attempt to remain neutral, well, you can't remain neutral to a king. Either you're for him or against him. The appearance of neutrality is just a quiet, culturally acceptable rejection of his rule and authority. We have to decide whose kingdom we're in. For Pilate and the Jewish leaders, they had to decide if they were for King Jesus or for the ways of the world, which for them was Caesar and the Roman Empire. They could not serve both, ultimately. For us, we'll either be for King Jesus or we'll be following the tide of the world. The world around us is living lives serving our own pleasure, chasing the materialistic dream of the modern West, or living for a brief existential experience before plunging into the unknown of eternity unprepared. What will we live for? Or instead, we can realize that what we really need is a king. It's now just 2 weeks till Easter. And it would be a brilliant way to prepare would be to start reading John's Gospel. And why not take the challenge to read it through again from the beginning, that we might have a clear view of our King Jesus. To read it before Easter Sunday, you could listen to the whole thing in just 2 hours, or read it in about that time. That's how long my audio Bible takes to do it. Or if you just read about 3 pages a day, something like that, you'd get it in plenty of time for Easter. All of us need to take a fresh look at our King Jesus. Perhaps you're aware of your need for a king. You bear the bruises. You know the tears. Perhaps you know the alternatives you've tried and have found them wanting. Well, in a bit, we're going to be serving refreshments. We're going to be chatting with each other. And if you know someone well, you could ask them, where have you seen our need of a king this week? Where has it struck you? We need a king. But also we long that people would see Jesus, that they'd look at him and they'd meet the king that they so much need. In just a week's time, we'll be having a whole week of events trying to introduce people to him, to show them how amazing our king is, his love, his power, his grace, his kingdom, his sacrifice. And so let's pray together for that week, that people would hear, that Jesus would be honored. If you look back to the beginning of chapter 19, you see how they ironically treated King Jesus, how they glorified him. And as I read it, don't you just long that we might with sort of wholehearted honesty, crown him, not with thorns, but with glory, and clothe him, not in mockery, but in honor. That we'd honor him, not in humiliation, but with all our worship as we cry out, "Hail! Here is our King, King Jesus, glorified and crucified." And so as we finish, let's pray together. Lord, our Father, we long that you would glorify your Son so that every eye will see him. We thank you that he came full of grace and truth, that he took our condemnation, that he took our sin off us onto himself. And we thank you that you confounded those plans of sinful people, that he defeated sin, he defeated death, and he defeated evil. We thank you that though he was very nature God, he considered it nothing and was obedient to death on the cross for us. Father, we're so very much aware of our need of a king. We need that true king to bring justice and peace and truth, a king to fight evil, to fight suffering and addiction and sin and sickness and death for us. They are too powerful for us. We need King Jesus. And so please, glorify your Son Jesus as we trust in him. Help us to stand with him and honor him in our lives this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.